Well, Merry Christmas. Friends, in the church, we get the opportunity to celebrate Christmas for days afterwards. It's not isolated to a singular day, December 25th. So Merry Christmas. And I'd like to know, what is the scene at your home? What does your house look like presently? You know, yeah, gifts now unwrapped. Are they put away yet? Are they still in sort of those stacks, the piles, according to their new owners? Perhaps there are still some gifts that remain wrapped in under the tree, evidence of a pending gathering in the days to come, or perhaps some gifts that you have yet to send to where they need to get to. And what have your days been like this week? Filled perhaps with returns to the store, or now to the post office to participate in Amazon return ritual. What are your post-Christmas and pre-New Year routines? Before New Year's Day marks at least the cultural end of the Christmas season. In our text for today, Luke describes some of those activities and rituals that would have busied Mary and Joseph in the days and weeks following the birth of Jesus. And I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke 2, beginning at verse 22. And we're going to stop at verse 35 this morning. Hear these words. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, generally speaking, what are your expectations for a perfect Christmas? What does that perfect Christmas look like? What does it include? Who is there? Where does it happen? Are there gifts? What are your expectations for a perfect Christmas? Yeah, expectations are an interesting thing in the way that they shape our experience of life. And here's what I mean. Entrepreneur and blogger Thomas Appong, who is featured in Forbes and Business Insider, writes about expectations in a 2019 post. He says, "When we consider taking any action, we form prior expectations, both big and small. And if the outcome is worse than expected, we experience disappointment. If the outcome exceeds our expectation, then we feel happy. When things go right," he writes, "you feel happy. When things go wrong, you feel frustration. Your expectations going into any situation will always determine how you will feel after the event has taken place. He concludes, by attaching yourself to a single train of thought or perception about anything, you increase your chances of getting disappointed. And it prevents you from moving on after a major setback. Let me read that one more time. By attaching yourself to a single train of thought or perception about anything, you increase your chances of getting disappointed. And it prevents you from moving on after a major setback. In other words, how you believe a certain situation should unfold to be defined as successful will directly contribute to your perception of whether it was a success or a failure. And here's the critical piece. It can prevent us from being open to unanticipated outcomes that otherwise might have been viewed as successes. So how did Christmas this year meet or not meet your expectations? Were there important traditions or people missing? Were there new experiences or people present? And how did those differences shape your experience? In what ways was your Christmas enriched by unexpected differences? Does anybody remember the holiday season of 2020? Many of our traditions were necessarily altered, right? There were smaller gatherings, there was less traveling, there was a lot of FaceTime calls. Just in thinking about the church, you know, there was no choral music that season. Now, I was looking back on some church material from that year this week, and I came across this congregational email that we had sent out just before Christmas Eve, letting people know that our reservations for in-person Christmas Eve services were full. I could never have imagined sending an email like that. But that was the reality. Remember all of that? I also remember very vividly Christmas Day that year. One of my adult family members reflecting at the end of the day, this was the most fun Christmas since I was a kid. In the midst of all of that change and challenge, this was the most fun Christmas since I was a kid. You know, as I look back, I think that was due in large part to the fact that because there was so much change, this particular family member didn't know what to expect out of that Christmas. And this meant a certain openness to a new experience. Being open like that, not trying to define the experience ahead of time, I think it lends itself to a certain kind of hopefulness. And it's the kind of hopefulness that we see here in Simeon. I shared the following quote in the sermon sneak peek for this week. It comes from a 1993 publication of The Upper Room. And in it, priest and author Henry Nouwen writes about hope. He says, hope is trusting that something will be fulfilled, but fulfilled according to the promises and not just according to our wishes. Hope is trusting that something will be fulfilled, but fulfilled according to the promises and not just according to our wishes. And therefore, hope is always open-ended. This kind of hope that Nouwen defines, it lacks these expectations of our own design. Looking at Simeon again, in our scripture, we read that it had been promised that Simeon would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And in our story for today, Simeon sees Jesus as Joseph and Mary bring him to the temple for his dedication. And according to Jewish law, this, This would have been when Jesus was about 6 weeks old. And the text says that, guided by the Spirit, Simeon takes Jesus into his arms, knowing that the promise has been fulfilled. How could Simeon know this? You know, the only way that I can reconcile that Simeon was able to make this connection, this identification of Jesus as the Messiah, this baby as the Messiah, is that Simeon's hope was open-ended. Simeon's hope was this Spirit-led kind of hope. But what if Simeon had allowed his own human expectations for what a Savior should be to inform his understanding of who God's Messiah would be? Does he miss Jesus in the temple that day? Does he notice the carpenter and his wife entering the temple with this six-week-old baby? Does he recognize the light and glory? Simeon did not allow his own expectations for who the Messiah would be to prevent him from being open to what God was doing. So what does this mean for us? The Messiah's entry into the world did not mark the end of what God is doing, but rather marked a new beginning as God's work of restoration in the world continues. God is not finished yet. But if we fall into the trap of projecting our own expectations onto what God will do, then we will blind ourselves to what God is doing. God will work. God will continue to work, but we'll miss it. You see, the Messiah's arrival was not contingent upon Simeon's declaration. However, Simeon's experience of witnessing God at work was contingent upon Simeon's openness to the activity of God. It all begins with this posture of openness, a willingness to see and experience new things, an open-handedness. Simeon's song in our scripture today reveals this kind of posture, this kind of openness. In verse 30, Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." You know, Simeon does not say what many of us would have said in westernized Christianity. "For my eyes have seen my salvation." Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Our cultural emphasis and focus on the power of the individual, I think, has skewed our perspective and colored our understanding of the nature of salvation. It's only in opening our hands to how God is moving that we're given Simeon's eyes to see that salvation does not belong to you or to me, but rather to God, as God seeks to restore the world. And when we make this walk of faith about us, about our salvation, our faith, our hope, we begin imposing our own human expectations onto the work that God is doing. And we will so often be left disappointed. When we begin claiming salvation as our own, we begin blinding ourselves to God's very activity in the world around us. And so as we enter the new year, are we willing to open our eyes? Are we willing to join in God's movement in the world, conforming our expectations to God's promises, anchoring our hopes in the eternal certainty of God, rather than the ebb and flow of the temporal human condition? For about 7 or 8 years, we went with my wife's family up to this area in North Carolina during the summer for about 2 weeks. And every year we would return to the same house. And so we were in the same neighborhood, within the same community, with a lot of the same experiences around. And I can remember that first year going on this trip, everything that we did was a new discovery. Every meal that we ate, every hike that we went on, any waterfall that we saw, it was the first time. There were zero expectations that we projected onto it, and all of it was magic. And every year as we returned, we naturally gravitated to going back to the same places and doing the same things we'd done the previous years. It had been so wonderful before. We didn't want to miss out on that previous experience, on the perfection that we felt that we had been a part of. And so we returned again and again, leaving less and less of our time to new discoveries and new experiences. Now let me say this, every one of these trips was wonderful and amazing. But I still wonder what we left undiscovered because we were unwilling to open ourselves to a new way that things could still be good. How do we do this in our own lives? How do we do this in the church? When we think about the way that church has been good in the past, we so often prevent ourselves from seeing the new ways that church can be good in the future. We resist change not simply because we're all stubborn, but because we so badly want to recreate the feelings we have experienced in the past. But friends, the good news is that God holds our future. Can we give ourselves over to the possibility that God is going to do something new and good in our future? And that it might look just a little different than it has before. In learning to be people of faith, can we learn to rely on the goodness of God rather than only the goodness that we can imagine? The best Christmas since I was a kid, in the midst of a pandemic. You know, for many, the picture of what Christmas should be, it begins with us as children. It's what we remember, the feelings we experience, the moments of joy and wonder. They form the foundation for what we hope it will continue to be. But if we simply allow memory to define what good can be, we'll miss the fact that the best Christmases are yet to come. And so too, friends, may we open our minds and open our hearts, rooting our hopes in the promises of God, knowing with certainty that God is not finished yet, that we might yet see the light and glory to come. Merry Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.